It's been a difficult week. A week that began with the death of two men in an interaction with the police. And there's a long string of those things, about 120 in all. And then it ended with the death of five police officers. Three cities, but a nation in great turmoil. And I think that the gospel today has a lot to say to us. And I'd like to bring this week's events into the gospel, particularly towards the end of the sermon. I'd like to begin, though, by preaching on this topic that love lightens every load. Love lightens every load. This is a gospel about grace. This is a gospel about mercy and love. And it's not a moralism. And you'll see what I mean as we go along, but a moralism is, you know, look at what this is saying, now go do it out of your own flesh power. This isn't so much something to achieve as to receive. This gospel, in order to really come alive, is something that we have to receive from God, to allow God to, if you will, go to work in our life to make a gospel like this a reality. So let's begin by looking at this gospel in three stages. First of all, there is the radical requirement of love. A certain lawyer, it says here, scholar of the law, in other words, lawyer, comes to Jesus with a question. Again, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus refers him simply back to what he knows. The question isn't what he knows, but how he knows it. And the lawyer quotes the Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu, that remember, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. And it goes on to say this, and hear carefully a word that I'm going to emphasize. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It's a radical requirement. It's all, five times in the Shema, all. Love is something that's expansive. Love is about possibilities. Love is about our heart growing. Love is about doing more, not doing less. Love always says, what more can I do? And that's the nature of love. You shall love with all, and five times, all, five times. And it scares us, and we're going to get to that fleshly part of us in a minute. But when you really let this word sink in, this word all sounds almost unreasonable. But Lord, if I give everything, I won't have anything. Lord, I have to, I'm only small, I'm limited. You know what? That's the flesh talking. That's not love. Love doesn't talk like that. Love, again, as I say, is open-ended. And love lightens every load. Love never says, what's the least I can do? Love always says, what more? Now, let me give you an example. And sadly, I think, because our notions of sacrificial love are hard to experience, we have to go to an experience that all of us have had. It's called romantic love. Now, romantic love is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't last long, you know? It has to come in for a landing, amen? But when it's active, wow, huh? I mean, you take a person who's fallen in love with another, there is no task too big, no expense too extravagant, just to please the other, huh? Anxious, excited, wants to please the other person, more. Love never says, it's your birthday. I have to buy you a gift. That's money out of my pocket. What's the cheapest gift I can buy so that I don't lose your affection? That is not, love does not talk like that, amen? If a young man really loves a young woman, he's going to say, wow, this is an opportunity to show my love, and he'll maybe spend more than he should. That's the nature of love. And I've told you stories of my own youth. I remember all the way back in the seventh grade. Ooh, there was a nice looking young lady across the other side. Ooh, and her name was Shelley Leckler. I said, ooh, if I could just get to know her. And anyway, one day she's at her locker in the hallway and struggling to get all these books. And I said, oh, wow, I saw an opportunity. And I carried some mighty heavy books all the way across the school, all right? I was happy to do it. Because love lightens every load. Love looks for opportunities. Love wants to do more. Love is excited to please the beloved. And so the Lord is saying to us here again, he's inviting us to receive a reality in our life, which is the very love of God, the Holy Spirit, the great love of God into our heart, so that we will begin to see our hearts expand with mercy and love for others, a love for God and a desire to please God and to do whatever God wants. And it's a beautiful thing because it almost supplies its own energy. You know, like as I say, go back to maybe that experience of being in love. You didn't need something to motivate you. You were already motivated. You had the energy. You wanted to do it. And love, therefore, keeps the commandments of God not because we have to, but because we want to. When God's love is in us, we start to love God. And I want to do eagerly what you ask me to do. And I want to love everyone you love. That's the nature of love. And the Lord is saying today that the fulfillment of everything and the way we will inherit the kingdom of God and eternal life is to allow the love of God in his Holy Spirit to just take hold of us and transform us and to equip, empower, and enable us to keep his law. Not even just keep it, but to fulfill it, which means to fill it full. Again, looking for opportunities, eager to please, looking, saying, what more can I do? Not what's the least I have to do to meet the requirement and then not be bothered. Okay? Now, that is the radical requirement, if you will. I would say the radical result of love. But here then comes the flesh, and it's represented by the lawyer. I don't want to pick on the lawyer because the lawyer is that part of us that we call our flesh. It's a part of us that's fearful, that gets anxious, doesn't like to be told what to do. So when you see the word flesh in the Bible, it doesn't just mean our bodies, our physical bodies, but rather sarx, the Greek word, means that there is this part of us that's resistant, that's fearful, that doesn't like to be told what to do, that wants to try to keep God at a distance, that doesn't understand that it's going to be the very life force of God that moves us to do these things. It's fearful because the flesh thinks, I've got to do this out of my own power. Now, look, if you try to keep that Shema, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbors yourself, if you try to do it out of your flesh, it'll last 10 minutes max. And you're back in the soup. Worn out, tired, resentful. And so you see, this lawyer steps up and he speaks for the flesh, that part of us. It's, I guess I say fearful and resistant. He says, you mean to say, I gotta love my neighbor? Ooh, that's hard. I'll tell you what, let's define neighbor then. And let's define it in a way that keeps the category neighbor as small and as manageable as possible. You see, again, we're encountering here this voice of the flesh This is how we are in our rebellious and our fearful and resentful flesh. Hearing a law, we go to work in our flesh at once, and we seek to overspecify it, to parse every word, to seek every nuance, and to evade the intent of the law in every way possible. And if we're going to have to follow it at all, we're going to try to find a way that involves a minimum of effort on our part. Are you following me? This is what we do. And there's that little lawyer in all of us. Now, I'm going to tell you what. First of all, teenagers are natural-born lawyers. They should go right to the Supreme Court. You know, that's just maximum promotion. Teenagers are great at this. I've given you a lot of examples before, but let me just give you a couple. Years ago, when we had our school up at the our school, I was teaching seventh grade religion class. And I said to the students, now do your work, and no talking, just do your work. No sooner had I got to my desk and sat down than one of the students started singing. And by the way, her name was Carmen, which is funny because Carmen in Latin means song. She started singing, and I said, Carmen. I said, what did I say? She said, I wasn't talking, I was singing. I said, you know what I meant. She goes, well, you should have been clearer. You didn't say sing, you said talk. You see the idea, a natural born lawyer, right? Now, I don't want to pick on teenagers, but that's what they show this very powerfully. Even, you know, and I'll pick on myself. When I was a teenager, eighth grader, let's say, I said, well, I can't possibly break the sixth commandment about committing adultery because I'm not married. And I wouldn't be with a married woman because, well, you know, they're all old. Remember, I was an eighth grader thinking that, right? Listen, of course, you know, that's the lawyer, right? And Jesus sets aside that type of legalism in Matthew chapter 5 when he takes up that commandment. But you see the idea. This is what our flesh does, all right? It's the lawyer in us. It's the teenager in us. It's that flesh that's fearful. When we hear that God says, I want to give you a bigger heart, I want you to love more richly, more fully, more beautifully. I want you to show greater mercy. I want you to show greater purity. I have great, great vision to reform you from top to bottom. And we draw back and we're fearful. And again, we think that I'm supposed to do this out of my own flesh power. No, you're supposed to get out of the way and let God do it and change you and change me. So you see the vision here so far. We've seen that there is a radical requirement or a radical result of real love when the Holy Spirit comes within us. There is, however, in us, a reductionism that resists love. And then there comes the beautiful response that reflects love. And Jesus tells a parable that we all know by heart. I don't suppose that any of you who are over 10 years of age couldn't recite this parable from memory. I'm not going to give you all the details of the parable. I just want to take one little line and show you why this is a work of grace and not of humanity or of the flesh. It's a work of God. It talks about, as you know, sadly, a man who fell in with robbers, beaten, robbed, lying, dying by the side of the road. A priest, a Levite, passed by. I'll let that go uncommented upon. But you see the idea, right? And then comes a Samaritan. And the text says of him, listen carefully to the way this is worded. And when the Samaritan saw him, he was moved with compassion. Now, the wording is very careful there. He was moved. If you remember your grammar, this is what we call a passive verb, where the action is received, it is not achieved. Something happens to this Samaritan. He was moved with compassion. You see, brothers and sisters, this is the difference between grace and law, between grace and achievement. What that text is saying is, this is a work of God. He was moved with compassion. The Greek text is even more emphatic. It's a very physical word. And it means basically that he felt, you know, have you ever had this physical experience, like when you suddenly hear news and your whole body just flushes? You just feel a flush run right through your body. Or sometimes fear, you know, just something well up inside of you. There's an actual physicality that the Greek term speaks of. He sees this man, and he was moved. He literally trembled. He felt a movement go through him that gave him deep compassion. You see, this is a work of God in him. And that's very important. Because even if you don't think you can show greater love, it's not about you. It's about God and what God can do. You might not be able to do it, but God can. You know, I have a friend back when I was at work years ago with the Army Corps of Engineers, and she had on her desk a God can, a little metal can, and it just said God can. Is that a God can or is that a God can? She goes, you figure it out. And anytime something would come up, she didn't think, she'd just write it out and drop it in the God can. This is a God can moment. Now listen, this Samaritan was the least likely to have shown compassion because this wounded man is a Jew and he's a Samaritan. Now you think we got racial issues today. It was just as bad, if not worse, then. So ugly was the relationship between Jews and Samaritan, the Jews would go dozens of miles out of their way through howling deserts down in the valley of Jericho to avoid going through Samaria. That's hatred. You're going to go out of your way, risk your life to avoid even seeing a Samaritan. Are you praying with me? And the Samaritans returned the favor. This compassion moves this man to see across racial, ethnic, national boundaries that were severe. God can do that. Are you praying with me? God can do that. This man sees across a vast distance to a man who was, to use no other term, his enemy. And he's moved with compassion. Ponder that for a moment in times like these. He had compassion. Now, that, if you will, let me just summarize the teaching and then move it into our current situation. The Lord says the fulfillment of the law is that you should love the Lord your God with all your strength, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. That's a grace-filled announcement. It's because love is expansive. But the lawyer in us wants to shut it down and say, oh, that's not possible, so let's keep this thing manageable. Who do I really have to love? If I gotta love other people, let's keep this category small and manageable as possible. That's the flesh talking. And the Lord says, no. I will not define neighbor for you. I will simply tell you that when I go to work in you, you're not going to ask questions like that ever again. You're not going to say, well, if he's two doors down, do I still have to call him my neighbor? If he's across Lincoln Park, is he still my neighbor? If he's a different tribe or race than I am, is he still my neighbor? Love doesn't ask those questions. That's not what love does. Your neighbor, who's whoever is before you with whatever needs and blessings they have, that's your neighbor. And if you really are loving, you're not going to ask, are you my neighbor? You ask that question in the flesh, you ask it in fear, but you don't ask it in God. He's not just your neighbor, he's your brother. Because I'm your father and I'm his father. Are you praying with me? So, this requires grace. Our hearts are very fearful. We feel very limited. And our flesh recoils at open-ended anything. We want to be in control. And God says, you're not. I might bring people into your life who are hard to love, and I want you to love them anyway. So, it's going to take grace. And the Lord is saying to you, do you understand, therefore, that that's why I'm sending you my Holy Spirit? I'm not asking you to love everybody out of your own limited love. I'm asking you to receive my love, which is unlimited, which reigns on the good and the bad, your enemy and you as well, that sends blessings and loves all the children I've made. I'm putting my love in your heart, and you're going to love out of that love, and you're not going to ask questions like this anymore. A Samaritan then shows us, as he looks across a gulf of anger and wrath and hatred, and sees a man and says, he's my brother, and he's moved with compassion. That's the picture of grace. And that leads us to our current struggles. You know, I, like you, I'm to the point where I don't even want to watch the news anymore. It's just, I'm filled with dismay. But somewhere, I, like you, had to really think and pray a lot about the events of this week, which started with the death of two brothers of ours, of all of ours, because we're all a member of humanity. And God is the father of Philando and Alton just as much as he's my father and your father. Two of our brothers lost their lives. It's always going to be a question of, well, we need to wait till we have all the facts and the evidence. Yes, yes, but there's a long history that makes people wonder whether they needed to lose their lives or if this is just another example of abuse, of power. I'm not here to render a verdict on that, but I'm just telling you that it touches hearts in many different ways and in many different levels. That's how the week began, and the week ended with the death of five police officers and serious injuries of others. And once again, dismay and anger and fear. And in the midst of all of this, we wonder, how can we ever move forward when it seems to be always three steps back? And you know, I'm not a policy wonk. I'm not up here to give you lots of legislation that we should pass. But I'm wondering if this gospel doesn't remind us, at least at our own human level, of the need to be in long conversations with each other, lifelong conversations, which are really the thing that will put an end to these things. You know, when I get troubled, I soothe myself by writing. So I wrote this thing, 2 pages. I'm not going to read it to you, I promise. I left copies in the back. And I'll just give a quick summary of it. Because, you know, I have been blessed to serve in largely African-American parishes almost all my priesthood. I'm 27 years a priest. I would say at least 24 of those years have been spent in largely African-American settings. And what a blessing. And I've told you those blessings year after year, the incredible blessings, the gifts that I've received. It also remains true that I've been white all my life. And so, but I get questions from family, friends, from when I go on the radio. Well, you're in a black parish. What do you think about all this? And what do your parishioners think about all this? And, you know, I didn't know that I was a spokesman, you know, for the African American community, all right? I can only give one man's view of what's helped me over the years, and what I pray will continue to help us. And so I wrote this. But I want to first of all say that one thing I have learned, that one of the most precious gifts that we can give each other is the gift to listen. And to listen because sometimes other people's experiences are not mine. And sometimes my experiences are not others. But experience is a very personal thing, and it's also a communal thing. And I have learned to listen. And one of the things that I have consistently heard for 25 years is that there is, and I've listened to it from many folks such as you and St. Thomas More and all the people I've known of African American heritage, that it isn't made up, Father. There's a lot of tension that we still experience in the community. And I've learned to trust over the years. This is a very consistent message. And it's told to me by people I love and trust, and I look to for advice and encouragement and prayer. And so many of you have told me over the years, Father, there's just an awful tension. It's sometimes described as driving while black, shopping while black, trying to hail a cab while black. And it's consistently reported to me. And it fills me with dismay. I said, that can't be the America I know. I think we're over that by now, aren't we? Apparently not. And it's a consistent experience. And I have to learn, and this country needs to learn to listen, that these experiences are very real. And that there's a very different experience when the flashing lights go on your rearview mirror. And that these are real. And we should not discount them or brush them aside and say, that's not realistic, that's just made up. And I've listened. And you've told me these things over the decades. And we have to learn to listen. This Samaritan saw a man from a very different set of circumstances, a Jewish man. He saw across a great divide, but he saw pain in that man. He saw suffering, and he went. And he listened. He found out the trouble, and he worked for healing. And that's important. And we too often say, well, your experience isn't right because it's not my experience. Well, people have different experiences. And I think part of the way we apply this gospel is to just learn to listen. And to accept and to say, I'm sorry that that's happening to you. And I'm glad you told me, because I want to become more aware of it so I can help this nation to get over this nonsense. And there's another listening that has to take place, which is challenging too. Because again, to pardon the expression, but a lot of white folks also struggle to understand and look with dismay as poverty still takes a toll. The black family is in crisis, and black-on-black violence. But one of the struggles that a lot of white folks have is that we're not allowed, because of political correctness, to speak to these things and to point to them, and we're told, shut up, you can't say that. Now, I don't say anyone here is saying that. I'm just saying that's in the culture. And there's a lot of frustration with that, too. And to listen to that, too, and to say, what can we do to overcome some of this and really listen to each other? And speak to these realities, and to find out that we have 85 to 90% in common in terms of how we see these issues, and begin to work, and to be serious about listening to the experience across that gulf of Samaritan and Jew, white and black, Latino, whatever gulf we can describe, young and old, there's a huge generation gap. To listen. He was moved with compassion. And one of the greatest forms of compassion is just to listen and not discount and say there's something very real that you're experiencing. And even if it isn't my experience, and even if it surprises me, let me listen. And will you listen too? And that's, I think, where we have to go. Now, somebody will reply to me, well, that's just a bunch of nonsense. You know, we need all kinds of laws passed. Maybe we do. I'm not here to say that. I am not a policy wonk. But I know this. My experience has been of great healing, of great love, across racial gulfs. I, who have been white all my life, don't doubt for a minute that you love me. If you're African American or you're white, I don't doubt it for a moment. Because the Lord does that kind of work. He brings us together, and it's His work. I can't praise you for it, and I can't praise me for it. I can just say God did it. Thank you, Lord. And I want to say that over all the years that I've served in largely African American parishes, you've heard me say this before, but just this beautiful healing thought that in my own life, for you, I'm your pastor. With you, I'm your brother. And from you, I am your son. Life together can do that. Race gives way to relationships. Fears give way to family. Concerns and criticisms give way to commonality. And different experiences give way to delightful enrichment. That's the long conversation. It's not over yet. For me and you, in our communities or in our nation, but it's that long conversation which already blesses and leads to understanding. That compassion that the Samaritan had to say, here's a man who I didn't think was my brother, but I found out he is. He looks across and with compassion reaches out to his brother. And I think in a moment like this, the greatest compassion we can have is just to listen without lots of judgment, dismissals, running into camps, throwing stuff back and forth at each other. In this nation, to learn how to listen more. We go into reaction mode just like that. Listen. Listen. Love lightens every load. And that's been my experience of love, and I pray it's been yours as well. So, just an old song that always comes to mind. It just says, love lifted me when nothing else could help. And my brothers and sisters, right now, nothing else can help. Unless God works a miracle of love and helps us to look across some of the things that divide us in a country like this. And there's all kinds of things that divide us. It isn't just race. I was sinking deep in sin and far from the peaceful shore, and I was very deeply stained within and sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me, and now safe am I. Oh, love lifted me. And when nothing else could help, love lifted me. And I think that for us today, love has got to begin with a lot more listening. So if you want to take a little, I develop it in other ways in this letter, but I don't claim it's a perfect letter. I just say it's my thoughts. There's some copies in the back. You can take it with you. And I ask your mercy for the grammatical errors. I didn't have my editor, had not had a chance to look at it yet. But I just ask you to pray with me, because there's a lot of a lack of understanding, because there's a lot of talking, but not a lot of listening. And there's not a lot of listening because there's not a lot of love. And somewhere, God's got His Holy Spirit that wants to help us to love across boundaries and barriers. Love lifted me. Amen.